The words of God given to us today are Isaiah chapter 8, verses from 1 to 10. It's on page 977 in the Old Testament. Please allow me to read the words of the Lord. The Lord said to me, "Take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Marhel Shalal Hashbaz." So I called in Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Zerubbabel as reliable witnesses for me. Then I made love to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, "Name him Mahel Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king Assyria." The Lord spoke to me again, "Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Resin and the son of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria, with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, Emmanuel. Raise the war cry, your nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands, prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us." Amen. Isaiah the prophet spread the gospel for at least 60 years during the time of divided kingdom of Israel, from the 10th king Uzziah of the south Judea through 11th Jotham to the 12th Ahaz and to the 13th king Hezekiah. In times of Isaiah the prophet, Micah and Hosea deliver the word of God in south Judah and north Israel respectively. The period of monarchy in Israel continued for 120 years, from the first King Saul through the King David to King Solomon, but it was divided into the north and south, Israel and Judah, after King Solomon died. In the age of divided kingdom, Israel was a nation where Jeroboam founded 930 BC with the 10 tribes. Rather than a single tribe, several different tribes ruled the nation for 208 years until it was defeated by Assyria in 722 BC. Its history was so tumultuous that the reign of many kings could not last long, and 8 were assassinated. History books of the Old Testament evaluates most of the kings of Israel poorly. On the contrary, the descendants of the King David succeeded the throne in Judah, and the nation was ruled in a stable way compared to Israel for 344 years. It had been reigned by 20 kings since King Rehoboam, son of Solomon, in 930 BC until defeated by Babylon in 586 BC. Jesus came to this land as one of the descendants of David, a tribe in Judah. Around the time of the fall of Israel, international politics surrounding its southern counterpart, where Isaiah the prophet spread God's words, was unstable. It was similar to that Korea has now. being threatened by North Korea with the support of China and needs the help of the U.S. Such an environment is not exactly the same, of course, but has similarity in that Korea is faced with challenges in terms of international politics like Judah. Such a difficulty does not only apply to a nation. Businesses, workplaces, and families also have many challenges. There's no chance that the God who oversees the history of all nations and people turn a blind eye to such a crisis that the chosen people are faced with. God told Isaiah the prophet in the verse 1 of the scripture, "The Lord said to me, 'Take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Mahel Shalal Hashbaz.'" Scroll means a galion in Greek and was translated as a mirror in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 2. Because at that time, mirror was not made of glass, but from copper. This means that the large scroll was a large copper plate, which is a large board made of copper, while to write means to carve with a steel pen. Isaiah the prophet carved some words with a steel pen according to what the Lord said, Mahel Shalal Hashbaz. God let the chosen people know his will through the letters that anyone can easily see and understand. The phrase Mahel Shalal Hashbaz is made of four words. It has two parts of words, Mahel Shalal and Hashbaz, and both parts have similar meanings each other. Specifically, the first word Mahel and the Hash have similar meanings of fast and rush, respectively, while the second word of each part, Sharhal and Baz, are the nouns meaning looting or plunder. That is to say, both Mahel Shalal and Hashbaz mean the same, that is, imminent plunder. Looting or plunder is an act that a winner does against the loser at war. So Mahel Shalal Hashbaz would mean collapse comes fast, when liberally translated. God called two renowned experts to notarize so as to make sure such a thing should take place. Let us look at the verse 2. So I called in Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Zebarachiah as reliable witnesses for me. Two men were sincere. One was a priest, while the other was mentioned with his father's name. And the title was unknown. Zechariah must have been well known among the people at the time, or Isaiah the prophet. People later assume him as one of royal family. Isaiah carved Mahel Shalal Hashbaz on a copper plate to mean plunder is imminent, and the words were notarized by the two sincere witnesses. But God did not stop and went on to let Isaiah the prophet have a son and told him to name him Mahel Shalal Hashbaz. In verse 3, "Then I made love to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, 'Name him Mahel Shalal Hashbaz.'" The name of the son of Isaiah means plunder is imminent. What kind of parents or grandparents want to name their children or grandchildren such a name? A Is it not right that every parent or grandparent would think hard to name their children or grandchildren fancy names with great and beautiful meaning? The name of Isaiah means Jehovah is salvation. The meaning of the name of a sincere witness, Uriah the prophet, was God is light. The other witness, Zechariah, had to name meaning Jehovah remembers. Isaiah had his first son, whose name was Saul Yashub, meaning the one left will come back, which indicates the descendants of the captives in Babylon will come home in 200 years. The children and grandchildren of us mostly have good names, don't they? It can hardly be said the name of Isaiah's second son had good meaning. Then why did God let Isaiah name his second son that way? Did God think the carving on a large copper plate and the notarization of two witnesses was still not enough? First of all, we need to think about that God delivers his message to the chosen people through names. Before the collapse of Israel, Hosea, the prophet, who was based in Israel, also named his first daughter Loruhamah to mean the one who are poorly taken care of, in accordance with the order of God, and Roami, meaning not my people, for the second son. God sent his warning message to the people of Israel through the names of children of Hosea the prophet. Whether the names were good or bad, the point is that the names were used as a tool to spread the will of God. Unlike when the nation's fall was implied through the names of children of Hosea, the defeat of the nation which Isaiah belonged in was not revealed through the name of the second son of Isaiah, although his name meant imminent plunder, as testified in verse 4. For before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. God said that the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria before the second son of Isaiah, Mahel Shalal Hashbaz, knows how to say father and mother. It'll take a year or two for a baby to be able to correctly recognize and know how to say mom and dad. It was actually 732 BC when Aram was defeated by Assyria, and in 733 BC, 1 year before the collapse, Aram was first put under the attack of Assyria. Israel had been attacked by Assyria until Samaria was completely taken in 722 BC, 10 years after the first attack. So the second son of Isaiah was assumed to be born in 733 BC. The first reason that God ordered to carve Mahel Shalal Hashbaz on a copper plate and told Isaiah to name his son the same was to foretell the fall of the two nations that gave Judah trouble. to know the primary reason that God let Isaiah name his second son Mahal-shalal-hash-baz, chapter 7 of Isaiah should be reviewed. During the reign of King Ahaz, King Pekah of Israel and King Rezin united to jointly attack Jerusalem. Such an attack failed to defeat Jerusalem, but it succeeded to sway the hearts of King Ahaz and the people. Then God comforted King Ahaz of Judah through Isaiah the prophet by saying, "Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah." God also told the king of Ahaz to look for the sign. Although King of Ahaz turned down to find the sign, God gave him. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." This is a prophecy of Isaiah that we are well aware of. The historical background of this prophecy is when Israel and Aram united to defeat Jerusalem in Judah. This prophecy eventually foretold the birth of the virgin who gave birth to a son of God, Jesus, 730 years later. In relation with the birth of the second son of Isaiah, the birth of the second son was an indication of Jesus, Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, "He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste." The two kings are the Israel King Vega of Judah and Aramean King Rezin, which means that the birth of the second son of Isaiah was used to prophesy both the fall of two nations and the birth of Jesus, who will come 730 years later. Let us go back to verse 5 of the scripture. God again tells Isaiah the prophet, "Now God takes Judah as a topic, as testified in verse 6. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah." This people refers to the people of Judah. Waters of Shiloah seems to be a small pond that flows into the town from the Gihon of the Kidron Valley near Jerusalem. The gently flowing water means that the water flows soft and calm. It doesn't look outstanding, but symbolically means the grace of God that gives life to the people of Judah. But Judah turned Jesus down, despite his grace. That rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah means that Judah rejoices the fall of Aram and Israel, which is seriously wrong, in that it found the reason of joy not from God's helping, but from the power of Assyria. Such a logic was possible because there was a warning sign of God's punishment in verse 7 through the first half of verse 8 as follows. "Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks. Through the sign shown to King Ahaz of Judah and the name of Isaiah's second son, the prophecy regarding the fall of Israel and Aram came true. Yet Judah could not realize the grace of God and consider it as an achievement from their diplomatic effort. History tells that those who gave Judah constant trouble in times of King Ahaz were Arameans. As Aramean King Rezin attacked the eastern part of Judah, Edom, which paid tribute to Judah, was able to get out of the control of Judah. It rather routed the towns of Judah. As the east and south of Judah struggled with frequent attacks from outside, Judah had strengthened its military defense there, and in turn, Philistine plundered several towns of Judah. Moreover, Aramean King Rezin united with the Israel King Vega and surrounded Jerusalem. In order for King Ahaz and his followers to overcome such a hardship, they came to ask for the help of Assyrian superpowers surrounding the Euphrates instead of depending on God. Consequently, Aram and Israel were defeated by Assyria, yet they failed to recognize the Almighty God who rules the history of each nation, and rather rejoiced the help of Assyria. How come God leave his chosen people alone? That was why God said he will bring against them the mighty flood waters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria, with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks. Judah failed to recognize the invisible power and helping of God, and foolishly committed sins to rely on Assyria, which was visible. As a result, Judah had to suffer a great deal of hardship and insult by Assyria, which they relied on during the reign of Zechariah, the son of Ahaz. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, attacked it and took the towns of Judah and then threatened Jerusalem. Then King Zechariah gave all the silver stored in the palace and the warehouses, and even took the gold plating out of gates and columns of the palace to the Assyrian king. It seemed that the Assyrian king was upset about Judah because it directly went to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, showing its rage against its dependency toward Egypt instead of Assyria. But in fact, God moved the nations and punished Judah in the international relations. The same could apply today to where the superpowers try to make our nation, other nations, buy their arms and products, and thus rely on the superpowers, and to finally belong to them. Even though they kept friendly relationship, if found such a relationship was not beneficial, and a nation tried to newly conclude a relationship with other nations, it could end up imposing sanctions rather than understanding each other. This is the time when we long for God more. Although Judah was put under trouble, as God said, the Lord does not completely destroy the chosen people, but helps them to overcome and ruins the nations that gave the chosen people trouble. In the latter half of the verse 8, it outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, Emmanuel. Emmanuel refers to Jesus Christ. Outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land means the chosen people will be laid under the protection of Jesus, meaning recovery. Verses 9 and 10 testify God's will to protect His chosen people today and in the future. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. For God is with us. This tells us how God Emmanuel will protect the chosen people in five different ways. Those five ways have the same meaning and are called five-layered prophecy. As God used a double-layered symbolization to foretell the fall of Israel and Aram through the carving on the copper plate and naming of the second son, this time, it's five-layered to tell the recovery of Judah through the words of Isaiah the prophet. Although Jesus had to suffer God's punishment because it relied on Assyria, the superpower, but He would not forget His chosen people and comfort them. First, raise the war cry, you nations. Second, prepare for battle. Third, prepare for battle. Fourth, devise your strategy. And fifth, propose your plan. The first, raise the war cry, is insulting, which means abuse my chosen people if you wish. Looking at the finishing words, such as, and be shattered, it is an announcement that the one who abuses will rather be defeated. Second, prepare for battle is an action to move fast so as to get everything in readiness against enemies. The third, prepare for battle, is repeated, and it was to get the spoils ready for the war. From the first through the third, it eventually becomes a proclamation to be shattered. God says that He will defeat those who abuse the chosen people. The fourth, saying devise your strategy, is an assault to let them come up with some plan before the battle. And God proclaims that this too will end up being shattered. The last, propose your strategy, also has similar meaning. It makes fun of those who sets up plans and announces it before war. He proclaims, be shattered this time as well. all those five proclamations, that it will be shattered in the end and will not stand. The reason was shown in the latter half of verse 10. For God is with us. That is Emmanuel in Greek. We are able to recover when God is with us and under the protection of God. There is no demise for us. The plan to abuse, attack, and ruin Judah failed. History also tells that Assyria failed to defeat Jerusalem. God used the mouth of Isaiah to foretell Emmanuel so as to protect and save Judah during the rule of King Ahaz. It eventually was a message of hope that Emmanuel Jesus would save the people who committed sins in despair, like those of Judah. It was a message of hope to encourage not only those who committed sins, but also those who suffer in a physical as well as mental pain. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent to commemorate the birth of Jesus and long for the coming of Jesus. Many suffer hardships today. Many desperately wish that today's agony would soon go away. There are also those who are only anxious about not knowing what will happen tomorrow, a week later, or a month or two later. As Judah was attacked from every direction by Aram, Philistine, Aram, and Israel and Assyria, seemingly shared an everlasting friendship, tried to bring floodwaters to overflow, all those who threaten me and give trouble to me in every direction would fall and demise in the end, thanks to the Lord Emmanuel. Their strategy would never be realized or practiced because God is with us. Let us long for the Lord who is with us. Let us pray. Father God, like Judah, Korea today is placed within the threat of surrounding nations which are connected in a political, economic, and military way, and its people suffer a variety of difficulties. Under such a circumstance, we thank you for letting us realize that the grace of Maharshalal Hashbaz, which is carved on a large copper plate, could come to this land and each of us. We confess that we would have to depend on God, even if we are in despair by suffering unexpected hardship because of our own mistake or fault and unfaithfulness toward God. Like the meaning of Emmanuel, help us not forget salvation and recovery could save us from despair only when God is with us. Like those who were in despair and waiting for the Messiah to come in times of the Old Testament, allow those who live in the times of the New Testament who witnessed, heard, and met the Messiah through the words to long for Jesus Christ who will come again, and thus not be frustrated and overcome the hardship thanks to living God Emmanuel. Help them to become the people of the Lord who lift up the name of God Emmanuel until witnessing the enemies are defeated and their plans unaccomplished. Help us only to lift up the name of God, even though when our names are only used as a tool to spread the plan of God's salvation, like the second son of Isaiah. Make us the precious tool of the Lord to announce the coming of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.